You'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's been several years ago that I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I wandered into a little Baptist church in the middle of the Delta in a cotton field, Cowart Baptist Church, scared to death. I really didn't want to be there. I went there to actually sing a song. They were having a revival. And there was this man with white hair. I knew he was the pastor. His name, I found out, was Nap Clark, James Clark. And I tried my best to get out of that building without running into him. I was scared. And I mean that. I was scared. I was singing in a rock and roll band. You have to take that by faith at that time. And I was trying to get out the door, like I said, without him taking notice of me. When the service was over, I did my song. And I saw my chance to make it to the door. So I tried to get to the door. I was walking down the steps, and I felt this big hand go boom on my shoulder. And it was Nap. And that hand on my shoulder was used by the Holy Spirit to actually change my life. Nap, at that point, said, "Can I show you something?" And I said, "Well, sure." And he took out his wallet, and he did what we know to be the hand gesture of how Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that we can know we have eternal life by trusting in Him, by faith. And he shared the gospel with me. We planted a seed in my mind. He put it in there. I didn't realize that at the time. But later that summer, I went on a trip with him to Boca Raton, Florida, to a youth camp. And while in Boca Raton, I don't remember what the guy even said that was preaching, but I was walking across the lawn, and it was God the Holy Spirit who brought that truth of the gospel back into my thinking again. And I remember stopping, and the little fish pond over to my left, and I remember saying this in my thinking, "God, I don't understand it all, but right now, the best I know how, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that He died for my sin." And when I opened my eyes, I told my children, now that Florida grass had been green, but it was greener. And the beautiful Florida sky had been blue, but it was bluer. And the trees around me and everything just became crystal clear in my heart. I had been born of God. I was truly transformed that day. I say I trusted Jesus Christ, and I also performed Romans 12, 1 and 2. I didn't realize it, but I gave my body to Him a living sacrifice. I wanted to serve Him my whole life. And that's what I told Him. I want to do what You want me to do. Nap tells people, he told people for several years after that, it was a different man riding back on the bus, going back up to the Mississippi, then came down on the bus. That was my testimony. That's when I trusted Jesus Christ. And the verse that stuck in my mind was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Man, I could tell you every word of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I loved it. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, not of works." I heard that. "Not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast." But I really didn't get the fact that there's verse 10 in there. Verse 10 is there. Now I want you to look at this verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But I want you to look kind of at verse 10 here. 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But then verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship," now watch this, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And every time I would see that word works, when I was growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, I'd get a little spike in my blood pressure. Because I love grace. What about you? Do we love grace or what? I mean, we love grace. We love the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ, the life that we have in Christ. But we're also called of God to work. We're not saved to sit. We're not saved just to listen to sermons. We're saved by God to serve. We're saved by God to work. Now, we're not saved by works, but we're saved to work. Now, if you think that verse kind of scared me, that verse 10, before I really understood what he was saying there, look over to Philippians chapter 2, and that's where I'm going to plug in. Philippians chapter 2, this verse terrified me when I first saw it. And when you find Philippians chapter 2, let's bow together in prayer and ask God the Holy Spirit to help me teach the Scripture, to help me make it jump alive to us. And we're talking about the subject today of doing business until I come, but the title is Run to Win, Run to Win. But it's all under that heading of do business until I come, Jesus said. Would it be busy serving Him, living for Him in the meantime? Let's pray together. Father, once again, You have taught us in Isaiah 55 that, and it's Your voice, Father, that Your Word never comes back empty. It never comes back void of its intended purpose. But it always accomplishes that for which You set it forth. And it prospers in the thing for which You sent it. And that is Your promise to us. And Father, we're so mindful that Your Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Father, we are amazed at the power of it when it's wielded by the Holy Spirit. The power to draw people to Jesus Christ, to convict of sin and of a need of a Savior. And the power also to continue to equip those of us who know Christ and to bring us to conviction and confession of sin and being restored to fellowship with Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that it would do its perfect work in this group today. Use my bumbling and sometimes stumbling lips to magnify Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So we read here, and I'm going to kind of, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we read this. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was fashioned in the likeness of a man. And being humble, being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of the Father." Now, then he says in verse 12, "Therefore," you see that word therefore? Circle it. It's important. "Therefore," little transition here, "my beloved," now watch, "as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," here it comes, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, when I first saw that, I went, "Ah!" It scared me. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Man! But what I have since learned is you can't work out what's not in there. You cannot work out what is not in us. That's what you do. Once you're born of God, you become a child of the living God. That's an amazing thing what happens when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That moment that you believe in Him, you are regenerated by the Spirit. You're born again. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are baptized into Christ at that moment by the Holy Spirit. And when you're baptized into Him, His life becomes your life. His righteousness is placed on your account. And that's amazing, isn't it? And you become a child of the living God in Christ. And you're sealed in Him. And you continue to be equipped by Him. You're taught by Him. And we're to be controlled by Him. Now that happens the moment you trust Christ as Savior. It's an amazing truth. But then for the rest of my ministry, the rest of my life, I've been working out that truth. I've been working it all out. I'm finally understanding much of it. Now look in verse 13. This is when the air came back in the balloon when I saw verse 13. For it is God who works in you. Isn't that great? Both to will, now will is a decision, a choice, and to do for His good pleasure. It is God who works in us. It's not my works. It's His works being worked out through me. Isn't that amazing? It is fascinating to me. Fascinating. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This is another one of those passages that when I first saw it, it scared me. I mean, it really did. I think it was Martin Luther who said when he was studying James 2 especially that James is a right strawy epistle. Because, you know, his justification by faith alone was his passion. But then when he saw this James 2 passage and the involvement of works, I imagine it did the same thing it did to me, to Martin Luther. Now, I'm not putting myself in his category. But it probably scared him a little bit also. And in verse 14 we read in James chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, that's kind of an interesting question. Dr. Charles Ryrie, who helped me with this, this is the way he explained it to me now. He said, now, faith, that's the root of our salvation. And the works become the fruit of our salvation. Did you catch the difference? If we're saved by faith, we're going to produce. We're going to be productive. There's going to be works. There's going to be an expression of that faith being lived out in us by fruit. Faith is the root. Works become the fruit. Verse 15, now James is dealing here with a group of people, religious people, very arrogant people, who had put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they were doing something amazing. They were putting the wealthy people down front in the auditorium and let the poor kind of sit in the back. And James saw that little discrepancy there, that little problem. And he says, look in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now he's calling them to task right now. And he says, thus also, look in verse 15, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And he's going to say in just a moment, a dead faith cannot save us. It has to be a living faith, a real faith placed in Jesus Christ that is alive. But the product of that living faith placed in Jesus Christ will be works. But I'm going to call this a work of salvation. It's a work that finishes the gospel for us. Now watch this. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That is dead being alone. 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. It's empty. It's not a living faith. The faith that saves will be a living faith. A dead faith cannot save. Now, he gives us an illustration very quickly. Look over in verse 21. Now, I call this the work of faith. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made complete, made perfect? You know the life of Abraham. Abraham is our father of the faithful. If you read the story of Abraham, and I've got a chapter in a new book on Abraham. I've done a lot of study on him. I love the life of Abraham. He teaches us what it means to live by faith. Now hold on to that thought in your mind. What I mean by that, he teaches us how to live by faith. That's Genesis 15:6. Tells us that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. He placed his faith in the right object. He believed in the Lord. He was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. So he's our pattern for how we're born of God, how we're saved. He became the pattern. Paul used that pattern with the Galatians, same pattern with the Romans, and James uses it here. Same pattern. So Abraham teaches us how to live by faith, but he also teaches us how to walk by faith, how to live our lives by faith. I'm amazed that Abraham lived his whole life in a tent. You say, what? Well, that's not a big deal. Yeah, but he lived for 175 years in a tent. How about that? And a tent's not much protection against the enemies or against the elements. And when he moved his tent. But it says to us, Abraham realized that his life on this earth was temporary. He was not a citizen of planet earth. He was a citizen of another world. So he didn't build a permanent home here. Well, it's the same is true with us. We also live our lives in a tent. Amen? This is my tent right here. But I'm not a citizen of planet earth. I'm on my way to another world. I'm on my way to a kingdom. I'm temporary. That's the idea. And that's what that tent, Abraham taught us in that tent, that life is temporary. We're going to be out of here. And then it says here, do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by his works, faith was made perfect? Now here's the idea. All through Abraham's faith, God was trying to teach him to trust him. Abraham, trust me. Remember when he was in the land and amazingly God brought the famine in the land and God was saying to Abraham, Abram at that time, Abram, abide in the land. Don't leave. The famine is coming. Don't leave. I'll take care of you, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Abraham, stay put. But what did Abraham do? And he sprang for Egypt, didn't he? He got out of there. He failed the test. He flunked. And that led to all kinds of problems. But over and over and over again, God brought tests into Abraham's life to teach him to trust in the living God. He kept bringing the test and Abram would fail the test and bring the test and Abram would fail the test. And finally, Abraham came to the point where he trusted God. He realized, now God had promised him a son, that he would be the father of a great nation, and he waited, no son, no son, no son. He waited, and he waited, and he waited, still no son. But finally, God gave him a son. And then Abraham had gotten to the point where he truly trusted God. He realized that if he had the giver of the promise, he always had the promise. Can you understand that? He said, if I have the giver, then I have the gift. Isn't that great? If I have the giver, I have the gift. It's an amazing test when he said, Abraham, give me your son. Give me your son. We know that story. Abraham fully intended to take the life of his son. And he passed the test. He passed the test. There are two kinds of tests in the Word of God that you need to become familiar with. And here the Greek will help you. Dallas Seminary taught me that every word matters in the Word of God. Every word is there by God's design. And it's to be known and understood. And that's what the Greek text did to me. But there's two words. One is the word perosmos, and it's to test in order to teach. Perosmos. And the other is dokimos, and it is kind of a testing in order to approve. Now that testing of Abraham with his son on Mount Moriah was the test in order to approve his faith. It was a proving. But the testing in order to teach us, I've been through a lot of those tests in my life. Tests given to us by God to strengthen our faith. Now, here's what I want you to see. Abraham finally reached that point when he passed that test. And he was tested in order to approve, and God approved that, his faith, when in Isaac. And then in verse 23 it says, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith. Now look in verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works rather, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith is without works is dead. Now here's what I'm going to show you. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the roll call of the faithful. The roll call of the faithful. Hebrews chapter 11. What's so fascinating about this passage is, in very few cases of these names mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 do we see saving faith. In very few of these illustrations do we see the root of faith. What we actually see here is the fruit. But we realize that if we see the fruit, there's got to be a root. That's the idea. So we start in this roll call in Hebrews chapter 11. And then we go down in verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We don't see when Abel actually trusted God, but we see the fruit of his faith when he, what? Offered the right sacrifice. He brought the rights. That was the fruit. That told us that he had truly believed in the Lord. So Abel, and then we got Enoch was snatched away. I love that. He was taken, did not see death. I've often heard that story that when God, you know, Enoch took a walk with God about every day, and one day, evidently, God thought Enoch was closer to his house than he was to Enoch's house. So he said, Enoch, why don't you come on home with me today? And he took him home. But the snatching up of Enoch was the fruit of his faith, not the root. We don't see when Enoch believed in the Lord. And the same is true with Noah. Noah built an ark. By faith, he built an ark. That was the fruit of his faith, not the root. We don't see the root. And we go on down by faith, Abraham, verse 8. By faith, Sarah, verse 11. And we go on over, and we, down in verse 17, we read that by faith, Abraham, when he offered Isaac again, and in verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his son. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. And then verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Again, we don't see the root. We don't see the moment that they came to faith in Jesus Christ. All we're seeing here is the fruit. But because there's the fruit, there's going to be the root, right? That's the whole point. All of these, we're just seeing their work of faith. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to work. And I think every believer will perform in their life, every child of God will perform a work of faith. Now, don't try to find mine because you can't. And I can't find yours necessarily. But I know this, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you will in your life, I will in my life perform that work of faith. It's the work of faith. And he says, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, by faith Rahab when she hid the spies, that was her work of faith. In verse 32, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David, Samuel and the prophets. And he goes on through this whole list. And I love verse 38. Verse 38, Quinn's reminded me of this often when I was going through some of those tests that God brought into my life. Some of those parismos tests, those testing in order to teach and strengthen. And he put me through a lot of those tests in my life to strengthen me. And I've often asked myself, well, why do bad things happen to Christians? Well, that's the reason. It appears to be bad, but it's God working in our life. And he's teaching us the value of trusting him in those difficult times, of believing in him. 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. Love that. Now look in verse 40. This is a powerful verse right here. God having provided something better for us, that's those of us who are living in this room right now, believers, that they, that list that we just went through, should not be made complete apart from us. Now here's the point. Listen to this. This list is still being put together. And you may be a part of that list. Isn't that great? By faith, Bob. By faith, Charlie. Amazing. By faith, John, we're still there. We're still performing that work of faith. Time and time again. Now, I love chapter 12 here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by, literally, so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus performed his work on the earth. He went through it. We have to do the same thing with our lives. We have to perform our work of faith on the earth as we live our life. And God is going to bring in those tests. Some tests are designed by him to strengthen us, to equip us, to challenge us, and some are designed to reveal that we have reached the age of maturity spiritually that we can pass the test. And he brings those tests into our lives over and over and over again. Now I want us to flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed you have been grieved by various tests. That's the word. That's the word. Perosmos. that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that's parosmos, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revealing of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to see Him one day face to face. But He brings those tests into our mind. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What I want you to get from this, I can't tell you how many times these two words for testing is found in the New Testament. They're all through the New Testament. And you need to find out from the original language, is it talking about parismos or is it talking about dokimos? And those two are very important. One is to test in order to strengthen our faith, to teach us, to equip us. The others, to see if we are passing the test. The other is to test in order to approve, literally, to approve our faith. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race, now that tells me there's works involved here. We're running a race. That's what we found, that's what I read a while ago in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run the race. We're in a race. You started the race when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now we're running the race throughout our whole life. And this race is pockmarked by those tests coming from God. Tests to approve us, tests to strengthen us. Over and over and over and over again it happens. Dr. Cameron used to tell me we are either at this point in our life right now, we have just come through a test, we are in the test, or we're getting ready to go into the test. Now that's not very comforting for a preacher to preach on Sunday morning. That's not a message that people want to hear, but it's the truth. God loves us that much. So He tests our faith and He strengthens us. Now, I don't know about you, but that scares me. It scares me. But that's been my life, and I'll share that in just a moment. We all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Remember like our servants in the parable that we went through back in Luke 19? Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Make those investments in the gifts that God has given you to the local church. Be faithful in your service to the local church. Run in such a way that you may win the prize, that you may obtain it. Look in verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, is disciplined literally in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Now crowns to me imply rulership. And this is where I get the basis where I think we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ over a kingdom. Now there are four crowns mentioned in the New Testament, four crowning possibilities for believers. The first is the crown, I want to look at these, but it's the crown of joy, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the one I'm after, the crown of glory. Look at first of all, the crown of joy. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Not only am I put here on the planet as a believer to share the gospel, that's why I'm here, to share Christ, to share the good news, but I'm also put here to disciple others. And I found that the only way I can do it is one disciple at a time. I'm pouring my life into someone at all times. I'm trying to anyway. Making disciples, making disciples, making disciples, spending time with them. Like Ron said, growing to just interact with them, get into their life. Build that relationship. I call that relationship evangelism. Just as easy to share the gospel with a friend as it is with a total stranger. Make those friendships, build those bridges into their life, and then share Christ. Look in verse 19. Paul says here, this is a crown of joy. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Paul had discipled person after person after person. And he says, for those of us who throw our lives into other people, for those of us who equip them, who love them unconditionally, for those of us who train them in the Word, this is a possible crown right here. It's a possible crown. This is a crown of righteousness. Look over. Just keep going right here. Go over to 2 Timothy. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is in prison here. Paul is in prison. And he's chained to a guard. Right? Well, if he's chained to the guard is chained to him. And what do you think Paul talked about? What do you think about the chariot races in Rome? How's the weather here, you think? Oh, what do you think Paul did? Man, he was sharing Jesus Christ. He was telling the gospel to these guards, and they changed the guard every 4 hours. There's another guy, and the Bible says these guards are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they're going out the Appian Way, carrying the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Where is it coming from? A prison cell. Amazes me. But here he is in prison. He's on death row. He's about to die. And then verse 8 it says, finally, well, let's look back in verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have finished the race. I have finished the race. I have finished the race. Do you get that? I have kept the faith. I have not quit. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. I'm waiting for Jesus Christ. I'm longing in my heart to see Him face to face. What about you? Some wag said, I'm waiting. Listen, I'm waiting for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. That's where I live. I am. I'm right there. I want to see Him. I don't want to have to go through the shadow of death. I want to see the Lord face to face. But He said there's a crown here for those who long to see Him, who love His appearing. Then there's a crown of life. Look in James. A third crown. A crown of life. James chapter 1. Look at verse 12. James writes here, blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive, here it comes, the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. You know, I think I've come to that point in my life. Now, there was a point when I loved to talk about Jesus as my Savior. And then it came to the point that Jesus was my friend. But now I think I'm in the category of someone who would say, I love Him. I truly love Him. And I think that crown is promised to those who love Him. Now the one I'm kind of hoping that's in my future is 1 Peter, look in chapter 5, look in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So there's really four possible crowns that we can receive as believers. The crown of joy, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. I think these crowns are going to be translated into positions in the kingdom. Now, I really can't prove this. I would like to be able to prove it. Before we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and we finish there, I want us to look over in Revelation chapter 20 just a moment. Revelation chapter 20. This gives great meaning in my mind to do business until I come. That parable that we learned from the Lord Jesus. The king is coming back. We're to do business until he comes. Look in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20. The Bible tells us that really there are four reasons for the coming of Jesus Christ. Four reasons for his coming. The first one is he's coming to receive his bride, the church. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he's coming back to receive his bride. Secondly, he's coming back, and we're going to talk about this, the last session, he's coming back to rescue and restore Israel. And thirdly, he's coming back to reclaim and renew the earth to its pre-fall condition. And lastly, he's coming back to rule and to reign. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, Revelation tells us he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And he's going to reign. And here it says he's going to reign for how long? 1,000 years. That's where we get the time here. We get the quality of his reign in Revelation. We get the time mentioned here. Look in verse 4. Now here's the key here. And I saw, and I circle this next word, thrones, plural. Not just one throne, but thrones. And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I think this would be us. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for what? 1,000 years. But look, they lived and reigned with him. We're headed for a kingdom, and we're headed to the position of reigning with Christ. Is that not amazing? It's amazing to me. We're going to reign with him. Now, is it going to be over cities? I don't know. My friend Wayne Neal thinks so. He says, you know what? In a renewed earth, I want God, the Lord Jesus, to assign to me Cade's Cove. I don't know if it's going to be over cities. I have no idea. But I know that we're going to reign, and I know that the capacity of that reign is being determined right now by how we use our giftedness in a local church. I don't understand all that, but I think that's a fact. God has equipped us to serve the local church. He's given us gifts to spend. And to the extent that we use those gifts, we make those investments like those servants back in the parable. We will reign with him for 1,000 years. A fantastic reign. Now let's wind it down. Go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now look in verse 26 and let's wind it down here. Therefore, I run thus, run to win, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul says, I want to make every punch count. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. You know what I found in Scripture? Not only are we to discipline our body, but we're to discipline our thoughts. We're to discipline what we listen to, what we see with our eyes. It's a tremendous discipline. Lest When I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I do believe the Bible teaches a sin unto death. That is, we can be out of fellowship with Jesus Christ habitually and just remain there under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and never be moved to get back into fellowship, to confess our sin and get back into fellowship. There comes a point of time when God says, you're better off with me than you are there. So He takes us home. Sin unto death. Many believers face and are part of the sin unto death. And he goes through how Israel had failed to go into the land and they disobeyed God and many died. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now I love verse 13. No Perosmos, no testing. No testing in order to strengthen. No testing in order to teach. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but will with the testing make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If we miss this, you miss what I'm teaching here. I believe God has given us, every believer, a faith work, a work of faith, something that you are to perform that will seal your salvation experience in the Lord. Now, I don't know what that is, nor do you maybe, but we will all perform a work of faith. And we're all in a race, and we're in a race to win, and we're in a race to win crowns. We're in a race to one day reign with Jesus Christ over a kingdom. And the character of that reign is being determined right now by how we use our giftedness in the local church. How we use our giftedness in the assembly of believers. When I say a local church, this local church could meet in a home. It could meet in a storage building, or it could meet in a building like this. Said simply, we're not just called, again, to sit and listen to a sermon. We're called to serve. Some of you have been equipped with the gift of faith, some administration. I love those with the gift of administration because I do not have it. I married an administrator. By God's grace, I did. And I'm so glad. Listen, I would be lost in the weeds without her. She's my administrator. She does. She has that gift. And some of you have the gift of teaching. Teaching the Word of God. You have that gift. Some of you have the gift of mercy. Some of you have the gift of evangelism. Some of you have the gift of giving. Now, I love when I say that, a lot of people go, you know, drop their head like... Like you're going into some, you know, we want to pray about that a while. But some of you, it's a gift. That is to give abundantly over. And you never, that's not your concern. You just give. You give because you're gifted to do that. And some of you are given the gift of exhortation. That's encouragement. Believers need to be encouraged. And those of you with the gift of encouragement, you know in the body who needs, God will lead you right to where you need to be to encourage those young believers, those new believers, those believers who are struggling. It's amazing. It works together just like a beautiful body. It works. And some of you have been given the gift of shepherding even. You may be called of God to teach God's Word. Some of you may be called of God to present your body a living sacrifice to Him to go to the mission field. But the idea here is God will keep testing you, testing me. I'm going through it. I go through it. I'm going through it right now. I'm going through it. But I'm learning more and more that though I'm not faithful, God is faithful. He is faithful to me. And He will not drop me. He knows where I am, who I am. He puts me in those situations so that he can strengthen my faith and help me to grow. Look over to Isaiah chapter 40. Beginning in verse 29 of Isaiah chapter 40, we read this. He gives power to the weak. Praise God. Amen. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. I love that passage in verse, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Even the young shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those, and I might put those with silver hair, or like me, no hair, those who wait on the Lord. Now, this word wait is an interesting word. It's not like we're standing here patiently, tapping our feet, waiting on God to do something for us. That's not what that word wait means. It's to wait like a busy waiter waiting on a table. Man, you're going from this table to this table. You're moving here and there. You're waiting on Him. You're giving your life for Him. You're working for Him. And I don't find the word retirement in Scripture. I feel that when God is finished with us, He will retire us. I promise you He will. He has the way to do that. He'll bring it to a close. But we're to wait on Him. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, their kawa. That's an amazing word. The Hebrew word is a picture language, and that word strength, the picture is, if you take one little string and you're able to put your hand on one side and the hand on the other side of a string, and you can just snap it. But if you keep adding the strings, more strings, more strings, more strings, soon you have a rope. That's the strength here. The strength shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. An eagle has when she comes back to the nest, one day she will come back and she doesn't have a fish in her beak. She's not going to feed her young anymore. No food. When they get up on the edge of the nest, she moves over to them. And someone said that this is the last act of love that a mother can do for her child. She pushes them out. Now, the problem is it's hundreds of feet high. And she pushes them out. And they start tumbling. They go, Mom! She goes, she dives down. And she doesn't let them hit bottom. She lifts them up. Isn't that amazing? And she takes them up again to heights. That's me. Is that you? I mean, really. Sometimes the Lord is so close to us. We're on a mountaintop. Things are so wonderful. And then it's as though God, drops us. And we start a free fall. We're going down, 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 down. Mom! She does it again. And she repeats the process until that young eagle, he just whap his wings. They catch it. They catch the air. And they start to soar. And they go, wow, look at this. Look at this. I can fly. I can soar. And man, they catch those currents and they go way, way up. It is a beautiful picture of what God does with us, those whom He loves. He tests us. He drops us. But He catches us, picks us up, throws us into the air. And finally, we learn to trust Him. We learn to fly. We mount up with wings like eagles, is what it says here. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wow. Work of faith. Run to win. Pray with me. Father, thank You for our time. May it prove to be valuable time. Time well spent. Help us not to be afraid of the word work in Scripture, but to see the value of it, that we are called of You to do that work of faith, whatever that might be. to be faithful in that which you have called us, to be faithful to administer our giftedness to the local assembly, to believers, to be faithful to utilize those assets that you have given us in order to strengthen your body and equip them to serve, to disciple, to minister, to do, to work. Father, help us to understand that. And I pray, Father, that out of this room will come shepherds, pastors, teachers, missionaries, people who will grow to the point that they will trust you, totally, completely trust you, and that they will mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and not faint. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.